when we have more time.
Okay. A woman's perfect breakfast. She's sitting at the table with her gourmet coffee. Her son is on the cover of the Wheaties box. Her daughter is on the cover of Business Week. Her boyfriend is on the cover of Playgirl. Her husband is on the back of the milk carton. Woman's shopping. Cash, check, or charge? I ask after folding items the woman wished to purchase. As she fumbled at it for her wallet, I noticed a remote control for the television set in her purse. So do you always carry your TV remote, I ask? No, she replied, but my husband refused to come shopping with me, and I figured this was the most evil thing I could do to him legally. Understanding women. A man's perspective. I know I'm not going to understand women. Now that's boy, I don't need to say anymore. I'll never understand how you can take boiling hot water wax, pour it onto your upper thigh, rip the hair out by the root, and still be afraid of a spider. Marriage seminar. While attending a marriage seminar dealing with communication, Tom and his wife, Grace, listened to the instructor. It is essential that the husband and wives know each other's likes and dislikes, he addressed the man. Can you name your wife's favorite flower? Tom leaned over, touched his wife on the arm gently, and whispered, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" Hey, glad to see y'all back. Glad to have y'all back safely. Yeah, well, Tuesday night. Words. A husband read an article to his wife about how many words women use a day. 30,000 to a man's 15,000. The wife replied, "The reason has to be because we have to repeat everything to men." The husband then turned to his wife and asked, "What?" Creation. This justifies me reading this. I'd bring God into it. A man said to his wife one day, "I don't know how you can be so stupid and so beautiful at the same time." The wife responded, "Allow me to explain. God made me beautiful so you would be attracted to me. God made me stupid so I'd be attracted to you." Might want to be careful asking questions. Now this one's good. Who does what? A man and his wife were having an argument about who should brew the coffee each morning. The wife said, "You should do it because you get up first, and then we don't have to wait as long to get our coffee." The husband said, "You are in charge of cooking around here, and you should do it because that is your job, and I can just wait for my coffee." The wife replies, "No, you should do it, and besides, it's in the Bible that the man should do the coffee." The husband replies, "Oh, wait a minute. I don't believe that. Show me." So she fetched the Bible, opened it in the New Testament, and showed him at the top of several pages where indeed it said, "He brews." So much for marriage counseling. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And we've got several things we need to be in prayer concerning. One of those, of course, is continue to be in prayer for Tish and the recovery of cancer from her body and the effectiveness of the treatment that she has. We need to be in prayer for Eve, and Eve will know pretty soon whether or not you'll have to have surgery or whether what's going on. Okay, so we'll continue to be in prayer that maybe things can work out. You don't even have to. So whatever God has in store, that'll be wonderful. Let's see. Jim, did you get a hold of the? So he's going to be in the hospital a couple of days. Wow, all right. Okay. All right. Okay. And let's see, Nancy and Don Becker will be listening to us on the road. They're traveling to Tin Cup, Colorado, so we need to be in prayer for safe travel as they travel across the mountains. And they just pull some hotel or something that has free internet, and he pulls up in the front, downloads tonight's class, downloads tomorrow night, and they take off, and they just listen. Just amazing time we live in. Just an amazing time in that respect. So we would need to be in prayer for a safe travel, and Nancy especially, as she's still recovering from her hip fracture. But the doctor gave her a clean bill to go ahead and go. He said, just be careful. Don't fall. And so, I mean, that's really good. Don't fall. Like I'm going to go down on purpose. Okay. But so we'll be in prayer that he has a safe trip and safe time up there, because the Tin Cup is, you know, on the hills and rocks and things. So her walking be dangerous. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Ah, okay. Leanne's big test tomorrow. All right. Let's be in prayer for Leanne tomorrow. Maybe he'd be in prayer for her tonight. Lina. Wow. Math, all right. Linus stayed up all night, just worried about this test. The next morning, Charlie Brown said, well, why didn't you study? And he goes, study? Okay, so we need to be in prayer. Do you all have a good trip? Good. All right, we're glad you made the safe trip there and back. That's good. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin tonight in prayer. Last week we had Dan, and really enjoyed Dan's talk. I hope y'all did. And it's been a very exciting time with Dan and then Pat and the children coming in. And so just things are kind of back to normal at my house, kind of quiet. And in fact, let's see, Sunday night, it was just, man, it was really quiet, and it was clean. I mean, they cleaned everything. It wasn't like I had to do a lot of cleaning. And missed the noise. And they had a lot of fun. They had a lot of fun. I just pray that the effect of it will continue on. And there are a lot of things that they're thinking about for follow-up. They're going to come back down here from Tulsa and do some things. Maybe ours will go up there. So just take advantage of it, and that'll be very good. Okay. And you heard from Nathan. And he's okay? Okay. Well, you're not supposed to like basic training. You're not supposed to like basic training. He's not even in that yet. Basic training is not designed for your likes and appreciation. It's designed to make you angry and break you down and all that. Get you, and then break you down and then start building you up into an army. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves tonight, to open the Scriptures, to use our freedom in this country in this most valuable way. We do value the freedom that we enjoy in America, and we cherish it to utilize it for the studying of Scripture as we see fit, to have the freedom, Father, to worship and understand who and what you are. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, the passages before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Been a couple of weeks since we've been here, so let's just get oriented to where we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, where we are is at the judgment seat of Christ. And Roman numeral 1 was definition and description, and the impact that it should have on our life now. Then point 2 was the time of the judgment seat of Christ. And Roman numeral 3, which is where we are now, is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Judgment is Bema. Okay, so we must all appear there. Every one of us are going to be there now. This is not something that may happen. This is going to happen to every one of us. You will not stand there with your parents. You will not stand there with your children. You will not stand there with your husband, your wife, with anyone. You will not stand there with the preacher so you can point your finger how he didn't do this and do that. You stand there before him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds of his body. So the purpose, to be recompensed for the deeds of the body, according to what he has done, whether good or worthless. Remember, the word bad is worthless. Anything done out of the power of the Spirit is worthless. So that's the verse that keys us in on where we are and what we're doing, and the whole understanding of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do tonight is let's take some closing remarks now at this point, major point 3, purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Point 1. Now, let me just, first of all, let's just talk about it. There are thousands, 100,000s, I don't know, but let's just say there are 100,000s of people. How all of this is going to transpire, where each of us go before, appear before him, I don't know. And that is up to God, and he can work miracles, he can do things different ways, and I have no idea for the actual mechanics of what's going to happen. All I can tell you is, we're going to appear before Jesus Christ. I suspect it won't take that long, and I'm being serious as well as humorous, because I don't think very many have done very much in the power of the Holy Spirit in the church age. I just don't believe so. If I look at church history, the shambles of church history, the Roman Catholic Church, the Spanish Inquisition, and on and on and on, all that happened in England and all that's happened here, I just don't believe there are that many that have walked in the power of the Spirit. And it just isn't going to take, he can just say, well, you 100,000 stand over here because none of you are in the power of the Spirit. Psh, you know, you got your resurrected body. Goodbye. And I'm being humorous, but I'm being serious, because good is in the power of the Spirit, and that's just going to be right there. So I don't know how the mechanics are going to work, and I don't know how the next is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know how that's going to work, how we're all going to eat and be served and all of that. There's just so many of the mechanics of these things, because if we just think about it, it should take quite a lengthy amount of time for all of these things to occur. But he, like I said, may do it in that sense of, here's all you people that never walked in the Spirit at all. And that's all of that. And so that would take care of a mass number right there. And not leave very many. And I'm being very honest, because it is going to be on the basis of what's done in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And I don't see too much indication of the work of God the Holy Spirit through church history. Now, there may be a lot of individuals that, see, the printing press was controlled by the Roman Church, so we don't know a lot of the what we'll call fundamental flow during, say, from around 300 AD to about 900 AD. It was all kind of controlled, so there's some good things that may have happened in that time frame. So those type of things, I don't know. And the Bible just doesn't really tell us those kind of things. A lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us, but it tells us enough that we can know what's going to happen, and we know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Point one, Jesus Christ will judge, evaluate the life of each believer, and distribute rewards based on these works. It's the best way that I know how to word it. Jesus Christ will judge or evaluate the life of each believer and distribute rewards based on these works. Point two, the word bad does not refer to sins. Sins are not going to be talked about. Sins are not going to be an issue. No believer will be judged according to their sins. John chapter 5, verse 24. These were judged for him in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And not even the unbeliever will be judged for his sins. So sins are not going to be... So when you think of the bad here, don't think in terms of bad things that somebody's done. All sins were taken care of at the cross. So bad, as we call, recall, means worthless. So this is so important in kind of laying out what is going to happen. You don't have, your sins will not pass before you. They'll not be brought up. They'll be forgotten. In fact, they will die with the flesh self. They will not be in the resurrected body. And I don't even think we'll know them. We don't even remember them. I really don't. I think the memory center of the resurrected body isn't even going to have cognizance of what we'll call sin. So it just not going to be on that basis. Point three. Judgment is not in regard to sin, but in regard to what is called works, in quotes. In regard to your activity while on earth as a believer, whether in the flesh or in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have a period of time that we're in the flesh and we sin, but we have a thing where we're in the flesh where we're doing human good. We're doing good things in human good flesh. Giving, singing, praying, teaching, preaching, evangelism, missionary, work in the church, work at home, everything. There's just going to be a whole lot of things where people, I'm doing this for Jesus, I'm doing this for God, and all of that. All this hoopla of religion, all these denominations all through history, the Roman Catholic Church and all of its garb and all of its stuff, all of that stuff is just worthless. Worthless. In all these denominations and independent churches as well, where it was not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how many times they said the name Jesus, all of this was not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was done in the power of the flesh. Point four. What then will be rewarded? What is good? What is good? We've done this. Yes. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, point 5. We are rewarded for serving Him. We serve Him by following Him. Gospel of John 12, 26, 12, 35. Another important passage teaching the principle of rewards, Matthew 25:14-30, page 0.7. In closing this section, there are passages such as Matthew 5, Luke 6, 2 Timothy 2 that indicate that the believer will be rewarded for suffering without reacting. In other words, the virtue is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That brought us to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 1, definition and description. Roman numeral 2, time. Roman numeral 3, purpose. Roman numeral 4. And Roman numeral 4 dealt with the loss of rewards. And let me see. That will bring us to... First Corinthians chapter 9. Well, I'm glad I saw that we have, I've realized that, wait a minute, we've done this. So, all right. I'm sorry? No, I just realized I've taught that. Okay. Let's see. First Corinthians chapter 9. Now, let me see here. Let's see. Galatians what? Oh, 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter 2:19. And let's see. And then we left off at so important is the self-control that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Self-control is where we left off. Now, that takes us back to, let me see here. Yeah, that takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, now we're with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're at verse 25. We looked at the importance of, in the 2 Peter 2:19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, that is enslaved. And so we noted that only when we're in the power of the Holy Spirit are we free of all of these enslavements of the flesh. So important is self-control that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. And now we're ready to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes in the games. Now, these were the Olympic Games. We remember how important they were. And they have been important since around 500 B.C., since the Olympic Games started, all the way up to this very day, this very hour. And dealing with the Olympic Games. Everyone who competes in the games, and again by analogy, this is a reference to every believer. Every believer is in this war, the spiritual warfare, exercises self-control in all things. And when we closed 2 weeks ago looking at the athlete who, if he is enslaved to, say, alcohol, or is enslaved to sex, or is enslaved to whatever it may be, where he does not have control over his body, he's enslaved. And he's not going to be able to compete effectively. So now Paul has taken some of this and relating it to the spiritual warfare. Everyone who competes in games, that'd be every believer, exercises self-control in all things. For us, this is not self-control of or by means of the flesh, but is supernatural control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the spiritual realm, this involves not only self-control over desires and passions of the flesh, but self-control to continue to walk in the Holy Spirit. Self-control to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Self-control that Jesus Christ must increase while I decrease. Not that I live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the self-control. It's the self-control of mind, of our minds. Listen to what's going on in your mind. That's not what the Holy Spirit's causing me to think. So we stop listening to that. We change the channel, get back into the faith mindset, and that's self-control. You're driving down the road, Somebody cuts in front of you. You can just sense the mind, boom, getting ready. So you immediately nip it, get back into the Holy Spirit right there. Boom. That's being in self-control. And that is a light example, which I now learn affects a lot of people more than I thought, but that's a light example of major things, of addictions and things that happen, and anger and frustrations and that we have with our husbands and our wives and at work and church and everywhere is self-control. It's a powerful. It's been a long time since we've gone over the Divine Nine, and I want to do a little pendulum to our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, and which we'll look at those fruit of the Spirit and how they themselves list a life free of stress, anxiety, depression. So, okay, they then, and continuing now in our reading in verse 25, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Okay, let's take a look at what's going on now. Okay, entrance into the gym. Entrance into the gym. The athlete brings proof of his citizenship. This is analogous to our being sealed by the Holy Spirit at salvation. So when the athlete competing in the games would go to the gym, he had to have proof of his citizenship. Then he had to live inside the gym for 10 months. He lived in the gym for 10 months. If he left the gym, he was disqualified. He was disqualified. What does this be analogous to? It's be analogous to us leaving being in the power of the Spirit. That time frame, you're disqualified. So you're outside. You're in carnality. So just taking this analogy, and I'm not going to, I had thought about going through a whole lot of stuff of the analogies, but I'm just going to zero on some. But if the ancient custom was, had this large area, and you had your bedding and your meals, and of course all of the fields for your training, and that was in this whole area called the gym, and you left it, you were disqualified. So you had to be there for 10 months. So this was the structure. Let's see. 3, self-discipline to all training rules. The trumpet sounds, the wake-up call, exercise, eat, exercise, sleep, training on your event. All these things were done by the trumpet. And the sounding of the trumpet, and it would tell you when to get up, it tell you when to go to sleep, it tell you when you go to eat, tell you all these kinds of things. And so this is analogous to self-discipline of the believer in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we listen to His leading and His beckoning. And then, finally, all participants did the same exercises. They had kind of like a period of exercise. Everyone did the same exercise. This is the principle of every believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, growing in the knowledge of Scripture. No matter your personal event, no matter what you would event you were in the Olympics, as far as the exercise period, everyone did the same exercise, so that you were all out there together, working together, exercising together, and building that camaraderie together. Okay, that's what's going on in that respect. Then you would go off and do your training. Now, for us, everyone walks in the Holy Spirit by faith. One grows in the knowledge of the Scriptures, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But each of us have our own personal event, as it were, our own personal lives. And we feed upon the Word. Now, and for the athletes paying that price for his labor, the athlete would receive, if he won, the perishable wreath. So all of this for this wreath. Now, they got a lot of other benefits. But the wreath was just, I mean, that, yeah, I'm not saying it didn't take the money and the prestige that went with it and all, but having that wreath. Caesar always wore his. So you have that wreath. And it's a perishable wreath. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, involved in spiritual conflict, when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and if you receive it, you receive a prize that is incorruptible. It will last forever. The reward you receive at Jesus Christ will last for all eternity. Last for all eternity. Now, I'm going to tell you some things, just interjected here. It's not in my notes. Dan and I were talking about it, asking each other questions back and forth. There's a passage, we shall throw our crowns before him. Do we wear these for all eternity? For anyone to say, absolutely yes, absolutely no, you cannot do that. There's not a definitive answer. I don't know. I know that they're incorruptible. I know that they do not fade. But whether or not we actually wear them for all eternity, those who receive them, I don't know. And no one else knows, for sure, for certain. But we can know that we can trust him. So, in that respect. And now we come to verse 26. Verse 26, therefore, I run in such a way. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Oh, wow. This was fun, and I'm going to go through it quickly here, but two different contests for his analogy. Running and boxing. Running and boxing. And running is just, I can understand it, but you just take boxing has always been, I know I've, throughout my life, ladies, I don't understand why men box. I don't understand the whole deal behind it and all. And in a logical sense, I don't either. But I just know that it's always been a competitive, something that men do. Just beat each other's brains out, and it's just something that is done. I remember at high school I boxed, and I remember we had on May Day in our high school, a pretty large high school, over 2,100 kids, and what the coach did on that day, you did not have to do this, but the football team, you would get in a ring, and you'd be blindfolded. Now you'd have on a headgear and your teeth and your mouthpiece, but you'd just be blind, and you're just slugging it out. You're just slugging it out. And I did it every year. I just loved it. I don't know why, because I could always get pounded eventually, because I was so short, so I could be real low. But every now and then, boom, and I mean it would connect good, but. I don't understand. But boxing has always been the coordination, the quickness of the hands, and all of the things that are involved in it. So we have two used here, running and boxing. And I always ran. I wasn't ever all that great. I asked my coach, who was an Olympic runner, and he would practice for a cross country. And I asked him one time why he always took me, and he said, "Don't you know?" And I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Oh, all the coaches in the state would get upset if I didn't take you. You're the only guy that sprints 2 miles." Because these, you know, a runner cross country, good God. I mean, just stretch his legs well. And I'm. And he said, "They'd all get upset. I didn't bring you." And so I had a lot of fun. I wasn't all that bad. I was always in the top 50% anyway, but it was just. It was a good camaraderie. And okay, first of all, what? First of all,
you were entertaining.
Oh yeah, I was. Oh, the coach at the beginning of the training for track seat for cross country, we had one of the state's top. He was always in the top four. Sometimes he'd be first, second, third, but he was really good. Jimmy Strickland, man, he was good. And the coach would say, "Okay, what I want you to do, Herman, I want you to stay up with Strickland as far as you can from the very beginning." And you know, I realized what he's doing, because by the time we started hitting really competition, I had increased the distance I could stay with him and all of that. But I'll never forget one day we were running. Of course, we were in down in Houston, but we're running down this major street, and it would be just about the time when always on this major street that he would just pull away. There he would go. And people would drive by, yeah, hurry up, Fatso! Hurry up, Shorty! All these people would holler at me. Don't need this humiliation. Okay, two different events, running and boxing. First, running. Running. Many believers running all right, but they're running in aimless directions, building prizes for themselves on earth, not considering the judgment seat of Christ. And then I like what he said about the boxing. I like what he said about the boxing. I box in such a way as not beating the air. What's beating the air? That's wasted energy. That's boxing in the energy of the flesh. That's wasted energy. Stamina, balance. Every time you throw a blow and miss the opponent and hit the air, it throws off balance. Susceptible to counter blows. And I just think it's so effective such a way as not beating the air, because that describes any and everything that we do in the power of the flesh. We're beating the air. Oh, we're doing great things, and we're doing these things for God, and we're giving, and we're witnessing, and we're praying, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. We're just beating the air. Just not doing anything. So anything we do, we want to be in the power of the Holy Spirit so that it will be effective. Now, we have seen how the spiritual life is analogous to running, and in so many cases, in Galatians, and you are running well, boxing. The Greek word for boxing comes from the root Greek word for fist, to fight with the fist, and therefore to box is where the root word comes from. Spiritual life is also seen as a fight, therefore. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Our life is seen as being engaged in a boxing match, a fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. This I command, I entrust to you, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. And fighting a good fight is not punching the air. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Several different analogies to the athletic events with Timothy. I don't know if this meant that Timothy was a young athlete or not. Very likely that he was. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And people, faith is a fight. It's a battle. To walk by faith and not by the spirit, not by the flesh. To walk by faith in the Spirit and not walk by faith. And not walk by the flesh, because the flesh is always wants to be in control. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle as long as we're awake. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So this becomes powerful. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. So he had the fight, the boxing, and the running. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Okay, so our life is seen as a running match, and it is seen also as a fight. Now, what is interesting here, in the 1 Corinthians passage, let's go back to that now, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. Okay, what is beating the air? That's the works of the flesh. no matter what you do in the flesh, giving, witnessing, praying, performing good deeds, it's all beating the air if it's in the flesh. You're just beating the air, wasting your time, wasting energy, wasting everything. Go wear yourself out. So they look good to the world. This type of fight looks good to the world, but not to God. It's beating the air. And beating the air takes energy. It makes you tired. Makes you feel like you've been working hard. But in the final analysis, all you've been doing is beating the air. And that's the way a lot of people got to have on their tombstone. Here lies Charlie Brown. He lived beating the air. And this is going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And just as in the boxing ring, there's no prize for beating the air. There's no prize if you beat the air in a boxing ring. There's no prize for beating the air at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. There is no prize for beating the air. Okay, verse 27. Verse 27. Self-discipline in action. To win when you get home at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. But I buffet or toughen, the word buffet, if you don't know what that old word means, it means to toughen. I toughen my body and make it my slave. Least possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's taking the analogy again of the athlete and relating it to the spiritual. I toughen my body, make it my slave. In other words, I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. I have self-discipline over the body, and the body does not have control over me. After I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And there will be many, many pastors, preachers, ministers, who, are, when they stand before the Bema seat, it's going to be all beating the air. Now, remember, what they said may be true. What they said may be true. And therefore, people that listened were saved because they did the gospel correctly. But as far as they themselves, it was all in the flesh. It was all for their own prestige. It was all for their own praise. It was for their own satisfaction, for their own material gain, whatever it was. Arrogance, ego, all these types of things could come into play and disqualified. Just like the athlete, remember, disqualified. Now, the reason he uses that word, the gym, the athlete would go in there. If you left the gym, you were disqualified. If we leave the Holy Spirit, we're disqualified. Now, what you did, let's just say you gave money in the flesh. Okay, you gave money, and it's effectively used for the spreading of the gospel. Let's say you effectively gave some money to the Rieslings, and they use it for the spreading of the gospel. And it just goes, works its way down there. But as far as your spiritual benefit, beating the air, disqualified. It meant absolutely nothing. So Paul so trains his body, his life, so that he should not be disqualified for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what's going to happen to a great number of believers. They will be disqualified, not of eternal salvation. I've tried to make that very clear, and I think everyone here knows that. And this is not about loss of anything dealing with salvation, but of rewards and honors at the judgment seat of Christ. So therefore, the principle, knowing about the judgment seat of Christ, should make a difference in the believer's life. See, it may not even make a difference in what you do. It'll make a difference in the power by which you do it. Let's just take giving. I know I'm supposed to give, and I give. You do that in the flesh. I know I'm supposed to give, and you give. You do it in the power of the Spirit. That's where it makes a difference. Now, to some, it may make a difference in what they do. Some may not go to Bible class. Some may not give. Some may not pray. Some may not witness. And they, therefore, in the Holy Spirit, it will make a difference of things that they do in their life. But for a lot of people that I'll be teaching to, it has to do with doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, not so much in what we do. Because you're going to be doing the things that you ought, but not in the power. So we want to be sure that everything that we do is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And take this check of yourself all the time. Now, let's take a look at this group at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember what we're dealing with, those loss of pride, lose of reward. First of all, loss of the prize, loss of rewards, does not mean loss of eternal salvation. So don't misapply this point. While you may lose out on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, this has absolutely no bearing on your salvation. You will not lose out on salvation. You will not lose out on being with Him forever and ever and ever. You will be with Him forever in the eternal state. Secondly, many believers will lose out on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The great issue, God does not call us to be great. God does not call us to be great. He desires that Jesus Christ be great in our lives. Some people may, oh, well, I'm just not important enough, and all these type of things. I always like to use an analogy. I just think that there's going to be pardon the expression, ignorant, meaning not educated, old black preachers that taught their people to walk by faith in the Spirit. And they just, that's what they taught. And they're going to stand before the judgment seat, and because Christ was that important and the great issue in their life, then the rewards will be there. So the issue at the judgment seat of Christ will be how important was Jesus Christ in your life, so that you were motivated to constantly walk by faith in His Spirit. Constantly walk by faith in His Spirit, so that you had the self-discipline and the love wherewith He loved. The love is the fruit of the Spirit, the self-discipline, all those wonderful things that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's not going to be great ideas politically, great ideas in medicine, great ideas in science, great ideas in philosophy. It's not going to be those things, people. It's going to be those in the spiritual realm. Many will claim that Jesus Christ is great, but not that great in their lives. And that's a shame. And there will be people that just, yes, He's the center of my life, and they walk by faith in the Spirit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, God the Father has turned all things over to Jesus Christ. God the Father has turned all things over to Jesus Christ. God the Father exalted His Son. And when He returned, when Jesus Christ returned to heaven, so what do you think God the Father is going to do to those members of the human race who exalted His Son in their lives while living on earth in this fleshly body? He's going to honor them. He's going to honor you. That's how important His Son is to Him. And if you make Him important in your life, so important that you're going to walk in the Spirit so that you can love as He loved, what do you think God the Father is going to do with that? I mean, this isn't a tough question for any parent. I love my child, and if you love my child, then you're welcomed here. And God the Father, here we are in our flesh, on earth, with all of the temptations and all of the distractions and all these things, and now you walk by faith to increase my Son for His glory. You did the greater works of inviting Gentiles into the kingdom, all these things. He cannot help but honor those who do this. The issue at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is not how great you were, but how great was Jesus Christ in your life. I want to repeat that. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not how great you were, not how many people knew you and how wonderful you were and all this type of thing, but how great Jesus Christ was in your life. That's going to be the great issue. Was Jesus Christ the driving force in your life? Was Jesus Christ the basis of decision making in your life? To please Him, to love as He loved, to pray as He prayed. We're seeing on Wednesday night, praying as Jesus Christ prayed, loving as Jesus Christ loved. So this is the good. This is the good from God's perspective. Because He's going to look at those things, good and worthless. What is good? Those things that exalted Christ. Loving as He loved, prayed as He prayed, the things that He did. So you want to lose rewards? It's easy. Do not be driven in your life on earth by the greatness of Christ. That's all you have to do. Just don't be driven in your life on earth by how great Jesus Christ is. You want to gain rewards at the Bema Seat? Realize how great Jesus Christ is and resolve to make Him the great or the center of your life. And the only way this can happen is that we live under the new covenant. That's why we have the new covenant. The new covenant is by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 deals with your salvation. It is a trustworthy statement. It is a trustworthy statement. The Greek says, faithful is the word. The word trustworthy is the word faithful. Statement is the word word. Faithful is the word. For if we died with him, and that's a first class condition, so let's translate it, since we died with him, since we died with him. Now, I hate to do this, but I want some things in your mind. So hold your place and look back at Galatians chapter 6. Hold your place here and look back at Galatians chapter 6 a moment. Verse 14. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 11, faithful is the word. For if we died with him, since we died with him, now Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, what does that mean to be crucified to the world? That means you're dead to the world. You're dead to its desires. You're dead to its goals. You're dead to its influences. You're dead to whether or not it's pleased with you or happy with you, and you're performing for the world. I've been crucified to the world. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. We died with Christ on the cross. Now back to 2 Timothy 2:11. We shall also... Faithful is the word. Since we died with him, we shall also live with him. Since we died with him, we shall also live with him. This is reference to living with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Verse 11 is your eternal security. It is your eternal security. Verse 12. It's extremely important. It relates what you do here on earth with existence in eternity. Verse 11, be sure we get it now. Now, verse 11 is eternity. Faithful is the word. For since we died with him, we shall also live with him and in an understanding for all eternity. And that's why Christ told the disciples in John chapter 14 in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. This is forever. And people, that's a wonderful, wonderful confidence that we have. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter all these things that we deal with in our life, to know we will be with him forever. When we die, we know that. When someone that we love dies, we know this. And it's just that comfort, that stability in our souls. Reference to being with him eternity. Now we come to verse 12. Extremely important. It relates what you do here on earth with existence in eternity. If we endure, this word must be understood in context. Paul is speaking of enduring suffering. Paul is speaking of enduring suffering. Look at verse 3 of this chapter. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So there is suffering And as a good soldier, that's the military analogy, a soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. So I endure all things. I endure all the suffering. Most Americans in the history of our country have not had to suffer for Jesus Christ. I think we may have to before the time's over. All right. So enduring the suffering is the one way you will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, two essentials for enduring suffering. One is knowledge or understanding. Look at verse 7. Knowledge or understanding. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's very difficult to suffer without understanding. It's very difficult. Children will often say, well, this isn't fair. And you learn that life isn't fair. But it's difficult. But if you discipline a child and he's done it wrong, he at least understands, okay, I did wrong. But I'm being disciplined here and I didn't do anything wrong. My brother did. Why am I being disciplined? Or this type of thing. So this becomes so important. So there's to enduring suffering, there is an understanding, a knowledge. And this is what caused Christ to endure the suffering of the cross. Jesus Christ knowing. Our first observation of the upper room in John 13:1. Jesus Christ knowing that his time had come. And secondly, the word to endure here is very close to the word patience. Very close to the word patience. Remember long suffering? Spiritual love is long suffering. Well, long suffering has to do with people. Patience generally has to do with circumstances. Patience is in dealing with the environment, with circumstances going on. Long suffering is dealing with somebody in life. And spiritual love, the Holy Spirit gives both of these. Now, what is so vital is that both of these are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. In order to endure suffering, you're going to have to receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit of patience. We will receive also the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering, makrothumia. But we'll also have patience. Enduring suffering with patience means that you do not react, you do not faint, you do not abandon the Holy Spirit or Bible class or the Spirit-filled life or start becoming angry at God. Well, I thought we'd get it, but I've got a whole lot more, so we'll pick it up right here. I don't want to just rush through these very important three verses, so we'll pick it up here. Any questions on what we covered tonight in dealing with the judgment seat? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. How simple the Spirit makes the analogies for us to grasp. Takes things that we're in our mind and our culture so ready to understand. Nearly every culture on earth knows running and boxing and faith. So I pray, Father, your Spirit will take these things we've seen, make them a reality inside of us, that we'll pay attention hour by hour to the fight that we're in, to the race that we're running. We'll do it in the power of your Spirit. And in the midst of the running and in the midst of the boxing, there'll be a peace and a joy, endurance, long-suffering, patience. Keeping our eyes fixed on those things that are above where Jesus Christ sits. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.